Appreciate the songs this morning, because the last one that we heard is about how we're making it through this life right now, when we've got the troubles coming against us. And then our song service and the exhortation this morning tells us about the goal that we have out ahead that we each one want to make. I'd like to start this way this morning. Each of you, in the past, maybe in travels, vacations that you've taken, what beautiful spot can you remember? Now, I'm not talking about something that man was able to make, but something that you went to a place and it just caused your mind to go toward God. This weekend, we went to, Gary and us went to Arcadia, taking our trailers down there, and it was real windy the day before yesterday, but yesterday was just a perfect day. And last night was so calm. Had our lawn chairs out by the water last night. The moon just about as full as it could be coming up over the water there. What does it do for you? What does it do for us? Now, we weren't the only ones at the park there. There were others real close to us that what it did for them was, I don't know if it's rock and roll music or what, but it just made them want to listen to that. But here's what it had for us. And we had our chairs down there around the lake and started singing this song, because really I think what God wants us to do, as we see the things that he has created, for it to cause this song to come to our mind. Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder. You know, when I start, as little as we are, humanity, and I start looking out and seeing what God provided for us, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Next verse is, when through the woods and forest glades I wander, hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountains grander and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, what does it do for me? Can I just pass it up and it really doesn't have any effect? On this songwriter it said, then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee, how great thou art. And I believe that's what he wanted. That's the result that he wanted it to have for us. He could have made it so different. You know, we could have all still existed on an earth that had one color, gray. Skies gray, water gray, flowers gray, no other color. And he could have made somehow that what we picked and ate would help us to exist. But I believe God said, I want to provide something that when the human, the little lowly human that we are, sees this, that it would turn their mind toward me. What a mighty God we have the opportunity to serve. And so he provided this. And you remember in the first chapter of Genesis, where it said, as he made each thing, I believe after each of the days, it would say he looked at it and it was good. So he got some pleasure out of being able to give us the variety that he gave us. And you remember how it ended up when he finished it at the end of the sixth day? Said he looked at it, and it was very good. In his own eyes, he saw that what he had provided, I have something that I'm impressed with, that I want to show to those that I'm going to create. It makes me think of this verse in Psalms 8 and 3 and 4. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. You know, so many people, we all see it. There were a lot of people last night that saw the same things we see, as far as the stars coming out and not much wind and the moon coming up. Some of those saw it from nightclubs, from bars, from sinful living. But here's what it says that it should do to me. It should make me say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That I would go to God and say, what is man that you provided all these things for me to be able to enjoy? A couple things that in my past has helped me to really be impressed with God and what He has provided. When I was a child, Mom and Dad took us somewhere in Louisiana to a place called Dutch Garden, a Little Holland or something. And you know, usually as a boy, you're not too impressed with flowers. But I was impressed. It was a tulip farm that it was like picture perfect. They had the plots. There was no weeds. It was just this plot squared off full of this color of a tulip. And there's sidewalks going through there. And over here is another one just as perfect of a white. And here's an orange. And here's all the different colors. And it really impressed me to think, you know, He didn't have to do that. You look at flowers today and you look in at the inside of it and look at the detail of color. Kind of like some of them are like the kaleidoscope that you would look in, just a burst of color. This was God that did this for us. And I can either go through my life and it makes no impression, or I can continually go through my life and say, what is man that you are mindful of him? Thank you that you cared that much for me. Another one that impressed me was we went to Colorado. Up on a mountaintop, set a chair out there and just looked over. It kind of gave me a little view of what God must see. Just as far as your eye could see from up there, there's mountains, the sky. It impressed me. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And I'd like for us to go back to Genesis, the second chapter. Because there's something about the Garden of Eden that I think I've missed in the past. In the second chapter, and in the seventh verse, it says, "And Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And then God did something special for him. Now, he is already in the first chapter. He did the creating. He's already put out the flowers, the trees, and everything. But here we see in the eighth verse of the second chapter, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight." You know, he didn't do trees just, okay, I've got to do something to give you sustenance so you won't die. He was impressed. He desired to impress us with things that just were impressive to our sight. Didn't feed us. It was just who God is, how much he cared about us. In our yard, we have a bunch of Bradford pear trees. And just a few weeks ago, they give me no food, but they're pleasant to the sight. They were like a huge snowball with all the white blossoms coming out. God provided that for us. It wasn't that, okay, I've got to do this so they won't die. No, some of them, it was just like he said here, that they would be pleasant to the sight. This was what God desired to provide for them. And it says, and good for food. And then also it says there was a tree of life in the midst of the garden. You know, so often when we hear about the Garden of Eden, our mind goes in only one direction. The Garden of Eden is a negative thing because that's where Adam and Eve sinned. God never intended it to be that way. He intended for them to be able to see the things that he had created for them and it to cause an effect in them. The same as I believe the things that we see this morning, the greenery that's coming on, I believe he intends for it to have an effect that we would say, how great thou art. And I want to live for this God that has put these beautiful things here for me. Because before, when I think of the Garden of Eden, I never really saw it in a positive light. Because a lot of times we only hear it preached about when Eve sinned. But I would like for us today to think about what God provided for them, the efforts that he made for two people. And in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life. Wonder what was his plan really for them? Because you remember when we get on down to the end of the third chapter, you remember when they sinned and they were to be cast out? And he said, I'm going to have to block this access to the garden because there's a tree in there, the tree of life. Should they be able to get it? It says, lest they should eat and live forever. He provided something. This was what he just gave to mankind, to those two, that there was a tree in there. Yes, he did give them a commandment to leave these things alone. But he also had within there a tree of life. Just go pick it and you'll live forever. Now that would be something, because here at the end, you remember he said he had a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, here's what I want us to think about this morning. If he put that much effort into two people, what is heaven going to be like? Sometimes we spend our life kind of thinking of heaven like the Garden of Eden. It's going to be a negative thing. What I have to leave to go there. I would like for us and like for the Lord to each of us to try to paint us a little picture this morning for a little bit. His desire for them was to give them good things. Folks, his desire for us in about heaven is that we would see it as a good thing. I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter and the ninth verse. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I believe this verse was intended to give us an impression of the plan of salvation, how there's no way that we could comprehend what all it was bringing to us. But I believe it would be just as, it wouldn't take anything from this scripture for us to think about this for heaven. We look at the Garden of Eden, what he did. We look at nature around us, what it is to us. And it says, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them. I believe none of us can comprehend what heaven is going to be like. The joys that await us if we will be faithful. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. In 2 Corinthians, in the 4th chapter, because there's going to be things come to our life while we're here that we're going to have something that helps to keep us, because we could have a lot of troubles come our way. Paul did. Look at how many things came his way, and it would have been real easy for heaven to have been blurred. Is it even worth the effort of living right because of all these things that are happening? But look at what he wrote, 16th verse. For which cause we faint not, 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, 16th verse. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Sometimes we get consumed with the troubles that are happening to me today. And it seems like they're going to go on forever. And is it worth it? Well, look at this verse. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There is something out there that will make it well worth it for me to bear these light afflictions. If they should last for 70 years, it is still, how did he say it? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Somehow Paul got a vision, as we heard this morning. He got a vision out into another world that this one is just a moment compared to it. So no matter what happens, you look at the list of the things that happened to Paul, he had some pretty serious things come his way. In fact, right at the beginning, when the Lord spoke to Ananias and he told him, Paul is a chosen vessel for me. And he said, I'm going to show him what great things he's going to suffer for my sake. You know, at any place in the road, Paul could have said, it's not worth it. But somehow he got a vision that, you know what, should these troubles continue, and they did. He gave a place there where he told how many times he'd been stoned, how many times he'd been shipwrecked, all the things that had happened to him. And yet he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself. Because somehow he got a picture. And I believe for each one of us today, it's going to be real valuable for us to get a picture that heaven awaits me. And it is something better than I have ever seen. Because it goes on, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal, a light affliction, which is but for a moment, because I've got in mind what heaven is going to be like. Like the Garden of Eden, I'm not seeing the negative. I'm seeing what, you know, we can see the negative because we're not, this crossing over, this is all I know about, is staying here. And this is a wonderful place. And we see people as they cross over through that valley of the shadow of death. It seems like a terrible thing. But if we could get a vision of what awaits just on the other side to those that are faithful. There was another group of people in Hebrews 11 and 13. It says, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And they were persuaded of them and embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now some of this could be given to them when they were looking for the Canaan land. But it says, truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That's what each of us need to have. And you know, even young people, we can look, I remember as a child, I could only look ahead at when I was young enough, just getting a bicycle seemed like that's just going to be wonderful to me. You know, there are people today that what their vision is of heaven is, oh, it's going to be like an OU football game because that's my highest ambition. I've heard people say that. Oh, it's going to be like the Indianapolis 500. That's what my heart goes out after. What about ours? What vision do we have? Here it says they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now this could be applied to the Canaan land, but I believe it can also be applied to heaven. It says he's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So I'm thinking this morning, if so much detail was given to the Garden of Eden, to nature around us, and I believe the Lord wants us to appreciate this more because it will help us to get a clearer vision of if he provided what we saw last night, the moon coming up over the lake and the calm weather, if he provided that for us to enjoy, what's heaven going to be like? Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, but I'd like to see it someday. There's another verse I'd like to go to is in John 14th chapter. In the first verse, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Sometimes the thought of what we will leave here, the things that I've worked for all my life, I have put so much effort into them, and I'm going to have to leave that. Sometimes that can be kind of foremost in our mind. But I believe God never intended the thought of heaven to be a dismal one. I think when we get the real picture of what he intended, it was really what he intended for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This is going to be something more than you could have ever expected, and I want to give it to you. I believe he wants to do that same thing with us. And sometimes we can think of the leaving here as being so dismal. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 4 and it's 16 through 18, but I'll just use a little piece of it. He was saying, here's when the end comes, here's what you can expect. Those that are dead in Christ, they're going to rise first. And then those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we could look at that and say, but I just got my house paid for. I just got these things. That doesn't seem too pleasant to me. You know how he ended that verse right at the end of that chapter? He said, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. I need to live in a place through this life that the things that he allows me to have are held with a loose hand. That I have an anticipation. There is something out there that far exceeds all this. And I'll be ready to open my hand and let it go to reach for that other one. You know, we've all heard the story that back when we can't hardly comprehend it now because so many toys are available. But back at the time when there was just the children, if they got a corn cob doll for Christmas, they thought it was really something. That was years ago. But to be, and they would hold that and would not let it go until somebody would come forward with one that had material clothes, you know, had, was a real doll, and they'd swap it. I believe that's what we need to be living today as, that yes, God gave us these things. The things that I have and hold dear to my heart, they're just borrowed. They're not mine at all. Jesus, only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, dear Lord, remind me that there's something out ahead, that if I'll be faithful, that if I'll not let these things get a hold on me to where I lose sight of what heaven is, and maybe would rather just stay here than go, but that I will have a longing, Lord, at the day you call for me, I have a vision of what you've prepared for me. There are some songwriters, and I'd like to just hit just a few of them this morning that can maybe say it better than I can. Number 375 says, "Tell me, watchman, oh, what of the morning? Do you see as the mist clears away? We behold in its splendor the dawning of a bright and a glorious day. From the mountain of pure inspiration, see the gleam of eternity rise with the holy in sweet convocation." You know, we're going to have to draw ourselves away from this world to be able to get this kind of a vision. "We shall soon unite in praise. Mid the rapturous glories of heaven, on immortal and beautiful plain, all the ransomed will joyfully gather, never more to part again. Hallelujah, how blessed the meeting, when we gather with Jesus at home, in the kingdom of love, what a greeting, of the saints around the throne." And you know, I believe the Lord would like for us to go from here, this next week, and the rest of our life, anticipating what he has prepared for us, what is available. There's another song, number 370. It says, "There's a voice full of sweetness and love. It is speaking so kindly to me." And you know, whenever I wrap my things around material things, and this is all that matters to me, I lose that. I don't hear that voice. "There's a voice full of sweetness and love. It is speaking so kindly to me. I will lead you to bright realms above, where the spirit forever is free." And in that third verse, "There's a sweet voice that calls o'er and o'er." You know what it's doing to us each one today? It is cheering my spirit today. "Since my treasure is on yonder shore, I must gain it and live there for aye." And I feel for myself, I want to appreciate the things that he's given me, but I want to hold it with a loose hand, that should he take it, as happened to those in Hebrews, they didn't take everything they had. There was something still out ahead that was much greater. It said those folks had an opportunity. If they would have wanted, they had an opportunity to return to what they had, but they didn't go for it. They were choosing something. They had a vision of a better country out ahead, and they were willing to lay down everything for it. This last verse, "I forget all the things that are past." You know, we've had, every one of us have had in our past things that have happened that would sure wool us around, that would knock us around. But if we could get a vision of heaven, what is held out to us, if you just be faithful unto death, I'll give it to you. So I forget. And you know, this forgetting is not just because I'm getting old. It's choices that we make in our life. The things that have been done wrong to me, I choose to let them go. "I forget all the things that are past. I am looking to glories divine. I shall reap my reward at the last, for my Jesus, dear Savior, is mine." And here's how they did their chorus. "I am waiting. I am longing for the summons to come." Is it possible that in this life I can live in that kind of place, to where the Lord knows I'm not going through here not seeing what you've given me to enjoy while here, but I'm holding it with a loose hand. I'm waiting. I am longing for the summons to come. Do you have to be 85 years old to live in this kind of place? Does it mean that I don't enjoy what he's given me here? No, I believe what it does, and we're going to have to continually refresh this in our mind. This isn't all of it. This is a wonderful place. He has provided so much for me. But there is something so far better ahead if I'll be faithful. Yes. When from sorrow and trouble I'm free, when with Jesus I am reigning in that heavenly home, where forever its beauties I'll see. There was another one, number 444. It says, listen to the heavenly music made by those who never tire. Wondrous song that has no ending, sung by the angelic choir. It says, there we'll sing our sorrows over on that fair and happy shore, where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary sigh no more. And I'd mentioned how that some people in the world, even in the Christian world, their view of heaven and what it is. And to them, you know, they see literally the things that I enjoy. I believe that's the way it's going to be. And I mentioned to you about the football game and those kind of things. What is the reality of what we will see in heaven? You know, different people have had different views of what it must be. A river gently flowing, no trouble there. And we get glimpses of that from verses in the Bible. But what the reality of it is, remember in Revelations, the 5th chapter, it says they looked for someone that could open the book, and that was just the book of Revelations, to be able to uncover what it meant inside it. And let's just go to that in Revelations 5 for just a little bit. And here they were, I wept in the 4th verse, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book, open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Then in the 5th it says, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is that Christ is going to give the interpretation for Revelations. Now, I would like to think about his ability to bring the plan of salvation to us and what rejoicing that's going to be. Because on down in the 11th verse, after they said he's going to be able to give the interpretation, it says there were, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And it said down in the 14th verse, they fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. You know, sometimes we can, if we don't live real, real close to the Lord, we may view heaven as what I enjoy doing here. But I think what we need to do is get a vision of what heaven's really going to be like. It's going to be eternity of worshiping the Lord, thanking God that he saw me worthy to be able to call after me and save me and fit me for a place like that. You remember in Luke when the angels came down to tell of Jesus coming to the earth? It says a multitude of the heavenly host was praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. I believe what we're going to find heaven to be is a worship of God, a thankfulness to God and Christ for the plan of salvation and allowing me to make it to heaven. And here's what the Lord has been dealing with me about is, you know, there are people that live their life with the hopes of, I'm going to do it my way. I need 5 minutes at the end to tell God I'm sorry. I want to come to his place. But I never enjoyed it throughout my life. Here's what the Lord's been dealing with me. Dan, since you know that what it's going to be is thanksgiving and worship to God and his son for what he provided. If you're going to go there, better start practicing now. Better go through my life worshiping God for the change of nature that he is able to do in my life. A thankfulness to him for what he has done and that it, for the little vision that I have of a place that's prepared for me if I'll be faithful. And that it's nothing that I can do on my own. You remember where he's saying it's not of works, lest man should boast. It's a gift that he gives. But I need to be worshiping him for that gift that he has given. Because I want to be able to live my life to where as I start approaching death, that I see it only as a blend of the closeness that I've had with him through this life. There's a song that says, "Their light and life without an end into eternity shall blend." It's not some big contrast of I've lived it this way and now, but I hope to be able to make it there, that it would just blend, this life would just blend into eternity. There's no big change there. There is another song that I'd like to look at in 446. Where it says, "Our Redeemer we shall see." The last of that verse. This is what eternity is going to be. Me seeing the Savior. Sometimes we can anticipate, well, you know, it's just going to be good weather. It's going to be those kind of things. But this is what it's going to be. It's going to be me seeing Christ, the one that saved me and made it possible for me to make heaven my home. Some people will say, I only want to go there to avoid the other place. The other option is not too good. But you know, I want to have more than that that drives me to be able to anticipate making heaven my home. There's another verse of song that says, "Beyond this world of toil and care, there is a land, a happy land, a place that we call our home." There are many people in the world, in the religious world today, that their concept of heaven is that one day there was an angel that went wrong and he was thrown out of heaven. What is your concept of heaven? You know, to me, whenever I just hear that, it makes me realize somebody doesn't have a view of who God is. Because God is all-seeing, all-knowing. That wouldn't have slipped up on him. He wouldn't have allowed that. It's almost like they think of him as a human, that things can happen without his knowledge. There's a song that says, "Heaven is a holy place, filled with glory and with grace. Sin can never enter there." The religious world around us is saying, oh yes, it can. Just recently in the news, there was a minister of a mega church, has 20,000 in his congregation, that said, I now can prove there is no hell. Hell is what you make of life while you're here. Every one of us will make heaven our home in the end. So that changes a lot if you believe that, and the folks were really loving it. That changes a lot how you live. We're all going to make it in the end. But we've got to remember there are some verses that need to drive me. It's not going to be just handed to me. I'm going to have to be prepared for that place. And one of them is Hebrews 12 and 14. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." If I die in my sin, I won't go there. No matter what everybody else around me says will happen. There's another verse, 1 Peter 1 and 15. "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." So I see holiness as a result of the blood of Christ being applied to my life, that's going to be the password that opens the door for me to enter into heaven. You remember reading in Pilgrim's Progress, right at the end, there was somebody else that went along with Pilgrim he made it clear to the gate. He had climbed up some other way, and they asked him, said, where is the roll that has been given to you to hand in? He said, I don't have one, but I'm on the way with you. I'll make it. And it was so impressive to me because he had no trouble crossing over the river. Where Christian, if you remember reading that story, Christian, the devil jumped on him and, "You're not going to make it. You're going to drown. Look at how you haven't been very successful through your life." And he had a lot of difficulty crossing over death. But this man had no trouble. Said, in fact, there's somebody there with a boat that said, "I'll take you across. You won't even get wet." And he crossed over and headed up the hill to the gate. But you know what? At the end of it, we can't make the gate open. There's somebody else that controls the gate. And I remember when Christian went there, they said, what do you have that will give you access into heaven? And he said, I have here this roll that I obtained back there at the cross, before the cross. And they let him enter. And then this next man walked up, the one that had had no trouble crossing over because he just knew, kind of like what we've heard on the news lately, everybody's going to heaven. He just knew he would be given access to it too. And they asked him, where's your roll? Do you have it? And he didn't have it. And they said, they took him and they cast him into, opened the door and they cast him into it. And it said in this vision that he had, he said, beside the gates to that celestial city was also an entrance to hell. To those people that had come so close to making it, they thought, but they didn't have what was needed. And that's brought a seriousness to me for my own life. I want those gates to open up. It's so important that they do, and yet I can do nothing to make it happen on my own without the help of the Lord. And I want to read one more verse before we close in 2 Peter, because I so much desire this to happen. 2 Peter 1, and starting in the 4th verse, there are given unto us great and exceeding precious promises. By these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then it goes on through here telling us the things that we need to add into our life if we want to be able to make it. Give all diligence, add to the faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. But I want to go on down now to the 10th verse. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you'll never fall. For so an entrance, and this is what we're talking about this morning, the entrance into heaven, what's it going to take? I can't force the gates open. It'll only become because I'm accepted of him. If I have lived this kind of life, adding these things into my life, it says, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what I want to have happen in my life. What will cause those gates to open when I approach? Will I be able to say, well, we studied real hard and we found out there was no hell. We were all going to go to heaven. So I expect you to open the gates. It won't do it. Nor can I say, but I went to church every Sunday. That won't do it. It's got to be a result of the blood of Christ. And you remember when Pilgrim went to the place where the arbor was and he was so tired of climbing the hill, laid down and rested for a little bit, realized he had kind of slept too long, and he jumped up and ran on his way and realized, I dropped what was important to me back there. Can't continue on. I got to go back and get it. Lost time by going back to get the roll that he had dropped. That has a message for us, each one today, that as we're going along, don't lose that view. Pilgrim of Jesus, or life's troubled sea, courage and onward pursue. A crown of rejoicing is waiting for thee. Ever keep heaven in view. In every decision of my life, that I would check it to see, could this hinder my access to heaven, or will it enhance it? I'd like for us to close with a song, number 373. And in this song, what will it be to be there? It says, in that city above, there's a mansion for me, which my Savior has gone to prepare. With the angels in heaven, my soul soon shall be. Oh, what will it be to be there? Whatever it takes in this life, as Paul did, whatever things would come his way, he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, because I see something that's out ahead that's much more important. So I'd like for us each one, not just today, but throughout our life, as decisions come to us that we make them every day. And each one of them are either drawing us closer to making that heavenly home, or they will shift us farther away from it. I desire your prayers.